Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Anyone here believe in the power of prayer? Come on. We are a church that believes in the power of prayer. We're going to take a moment. We're going to ask God to really take what would be incredibly natural without him. And we're going to ask him to do what only he can do. Because by myself, I'm only so much. No offense, but by yourself, you're only you. But when we realize and remember that God is in the middle of this moment, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, change is possible. Breakthrough is possible, all right? And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we are invited into the presence of a God who's not angry with us, he's not mad at us, but he loves us. And he has a plan and a purpose for each of us. So we're going to pray together. Is that all right? All right, come on, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time that we have today. And Jesus, we push the pause button on our week. And we realize that in this moment, you are with us. And I pray that you would speak to us louder than the world, louder than our storms, louder than the lack we face, louder than the misunderstanding that some of us feel surrounded by. Lord God, louder than whatever it is that's fighting and screaming for our attention, I pray that your love and your peace and your understanding would rise above all that in this moment. Jesus, I pray that you would give me the words to speak to your people with your heart. It's in your name we ask all these things. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, you can take a seat this morning. Do we have any parents in the house, by the way? Any parents in the room? Come on out. All right. Good deal. Good deal. I don't know if you're cheering because your kids are like halfway to college or what that cheer was for right there, but we got some parents that are stoked. You know, during worship, I just really felt the Holy Spirit putting on my heart, honestly, our kids' ministry and the appreciation for what they're doing for our children. Week in and week out. So can we, they're not even gonna hear it, but this is a place of honor, it's a place of gratitude. Can all the parents in the house just thank God for what's happening in our kids' ministry? I actually caught one of my kids just sitting at the table alone this week, no one in the kitchen with them, praying. And it just reinforced to me how what is going on over there. It's not childcare, we're building disciples of Jesus. We're raising young people to know from the beginning who they are and whose they are. So some of the hurts and some of the pains that we've pinged around life with won't be in their story in Jesus' name. So I hope we do not take our kids' ministry for granted because it really is special what's going on there. If you have your Bibles, go ahead, find your way to Genesis. It's right there actually at the beginning. We're going to be going to chapter 1. It's page 1 of the Bible. So if you hit the maps, you've gone too far, go back the other way. And what we're doing over these couple of weeks, this is week 2, in a few weeks I'll finish this series. But what we've been talking about is how to see the world through a biblical lens. Okay, because when you and I choose to follow Jesus, he doesn't just save you in that moment and then you go back to living life the way you did before he came into your story. But the reality is Jesus gave a call for us to follow him, to learn to walk as he walked, to think as he thinks, to live as he lives, to speak as he speaks, and to really carry ourselves in this world as a representation of how he carried himself in this life. And as we pursue that journey, you're not gonna find it having a better grip on Drudge Report than you do the Word of God. Amen. Okay, Jesse liked that. Thank you, Jesse. Amen, right there, okay? We don't accurately grow into disciples of Jesus by having a better understanding of what's happening on our social media feeds than we do what is written in the Word of God. And Jesus put it like this in Matthew 24:35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So if we're trying to unpack what a biblical worldview is, at the end of the day, our ultimate authority is this book right here. as followers of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's important because we live in a world where it is permissible for virtually anything but this book to be the lead proponent of your worldview. We live in a world where it's okay to be led by anything but this book. But the reality is that when you choose to follow Jesus, you not only accept his saving grace, but you also submit your life to his leadership. Yes. And if I can take it one step forward, his lordship. Yes. All right? It's that he now is in the driver's seat of your life and mine. And so as Christians, we have to understand that the ultimate authority for our lives is not culture. The ultimate authority for your life is not your perception of race, ethnicity, gender, sexuality, politics, economics, or any other opinion you could come up with. The reality is that as followers of Jesus, at the end of the day, our view is determined by what this book teaches right here. And so last week, I talked about how the Bible teaches us to frame God in our minds and in our sight. And spoiler alert, for everyone who's online and you weren't with us last week, I just want to encourage you, he's better than the world says he is. All right, our God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He's a God with a purpose for your life. He's a God that has a plan for your life. He is a God that does not hold a grudge against his creation, but he is a God that is ultimately moved with a heart of love and compassion. And the best news of all is not that he's you know, kind of like a Hall of Fame athlete who once did something great, but our God is just as real, just as alive, just as present, just as involved in the human story as in the pages of our Bibles. And so, yep, there you go right there. You can give the Lord a hand for that. So what I want to do today is I want to look at how to understand humanity through a biblical lens. Because if we understand the human story through the predominant message of culture today, then there's no need for Jesus. I mean, if humanity is as good as the world tells me we are, I don't need saving. If humanity is capable of just thinking happy thoughts and eventually figuring this out on our own, then God is the most evil being of all time, because that means he killed his son when he didn't have to. So if you take the world's explanation of humanity, who we are and how we got here, you don't need Jesus any longer. And so that's why I want to go back to how the Bible frames humanity to help inform our understanding of our life story. All right? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. I said that earlier. We're going to just pick up verses 26 to 28 here. And I'm just going to read these out, and we're going to pull out some foundational thoughts for us here today. It says, God said, let us make man in our image. Someone say, our image. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So just so we know right here, thinking biblically, you have to understand, you did not come out of a pile of sludge or ooze. You are not a monkey that got lucky. According to scripture, and again, I want to remind people today, my goal is to inform us more comprehensively of how the Bible paints a worldview. The reality is, you are not a mistake. You were created by God. All right, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there's some key insights that we get out of these couple of verses here, okay? The first thing is this: you are made in the image of God. Humanity was made in the image of God, okay? We're picking up in the middle of the creation account in Genesis 1 here. There are multiple days before this where God was creating, all right? If you're with us online, I'm sure on that right panel, you can go back up a few verses in the Bible that we provide for you on the screen there, and you can see some of the other days and what God was doing on what day. But it's on this day that God created humanity. And in all the creation story, this is the only day where God looked at it and didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. And part of the reason for that is because, again, you are not made in the image of anything or just any old thing. You are made in the image of God. Okay? Second thing is, God's first action towards humanity was blessing. Right? Think about it for a moment. When you watch all those sci-fi movies, does anyone in here like sci-fi movies? I am not a sci-fi fan. So if you raise your hand, I'm sorry. Okay? We will pray for you at the end of the service that you will be freed from such bad taste in movies in Jesus' name. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. All right. But you know, you see those movies and there's like aliens and there's Earth, and the first contact between the two always really matters, right? Right? Probably the only alien movie I ever liked growing up, Independence Day, like the one with Will Smith when it was actually a good movie, right? Okay? And that first encounter between the two species, really important moment. Well, in theology, they have this concept. It's called first mentions. And it's when a concept or a theology or a moment of interaction first happens in Scripture, it actually paints the way that you are to understand that concept through the rest of the Bible. And what I want to point out for us here today, for everyone here and everyone online, is that when God first interacts with humanity, he didn't judge it. He wasn't mad at it. He wasn't angry. He actually went to bless it, the Bible says. God creates Adam, he creates Eve, and boom, he can't wait one or two verses. The very next thing he does is he blesses humanity. God created you for blessing. And God's first action towards humanity was blessing. And then the third important thing is that humanity was created to partner with God in the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. That's why Jesus was praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus was carrying the mission that God gave humanity all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And he's saying, God, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven with me everywhere I go. Bring your kingdom into this earth today. That is why as Christians, it's a powerful thing. We are entrusted with nothing short of bringing the presence of God, the message of the kingdom of heaven itself, wherever we go. So when you're aboard your base, when you're walking the halls of a hospital, when you're walking through your school, when you're in, you know, interacting with neighbors over cookouts this coming summer, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, as a follower of Jesus, you have been entrusted with the mission of establishing the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And this has far-reaching consequences, all right? How do we do this? Well, Jesus explains that in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. He's in the middle of a conversation with religious leaders in his own day, and they ask Jesus a question. They say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said to them, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I want to encourage some people here today that you don't have to leave your mind at the door in order to follow Jesus. Okay? One of the most intelligent, one of the most deliberate, one of the most on-purpose things a person can do is choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the most important commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And then he says, the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and all the prophets. So as the keepers of God's created order, Humanity was given the responsibility to establish the kingdom of God. And Jesus teaches that the way you and I do this is we love God and we love our neighbor who's created in his image. And I want to say that is why it's important that we land what is going on around us in this day and age. You can't just choose, I love God, but I'm not sure about my neighbor. In 1 John 4:20, it actually says this: how can you say you love God and don't love your neighbor? How can you love a God you don't see, but think it's possible to hate something you do see? He says, if you say you love God, but you hate your neighbor, you're a liar. And that's why I think these are very important days we're living in our society, in our culture, in our world, that how we treat our neighbor, it's not a side issue. It's actually at the core of this human message or this human mission. We were created to honor God and we were created to honor our fellow human being. So you look at the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, we see them all laid out for us, okay? The Ten Commandments are really what the law and the prophets that Jesus was talking about were built out of. The first five all relate to honoring God. The second five all relate to how you honor your neighbor. So again, we see in Scripture that the Ten Commandments uphold what Jesus said to the teachers of the law. That really, when it comes to living this human life well, it comes down to this: honoring God, honoring my neighbor. So the question is, what does the Bible mean when it talks about sin? Well, the Ten Commandments have five for honoring God, five for honoring my neighbor. So anytime a Christian sins, ultimately comes back to this: either you didn't love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all of your mind, or you didn't love your neighbor as yourself. Sin is ultimately a matter of honor. Do I honor God? And how do I honor my neighbor? And that real sticky question, well, who is my neighbor? Is it just the person who votes like me? Is it just the person who sees America the way I see America? Are they even an American? Who's my neighbor? See, how you treat your neighbor is not just a side topic of the Christian message and story. It's at the core of the Christian message and story. In Genesis 3, we see the first time humanity sins, right? We have Adam and Eve. They're in the garden and they sin. We don't have time to read the story right now, but what did they do? They failed to honor God. And then we see that their habit of sin gets transferred to their children in Genesis chapter 4. What did they do? Well, there were two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain didn't like the blessing that Abel had, so he kills him. So in Genesis 3, we see mom and dad don't honor God. And in Genesis 4, we see a brother doesn't honor his fellow brother, and he kills him. So within the first four chapters of the Bible, we see God establishes order, he gives humanity its purpose, and then we see what happens to the world when we fail to honor God and we fail to honor our neighbor. In Romans 5, 18 to 19 actually teaches that sin enters humanity through that decision all the way back in Genesis 3. It's not that you get to just say, you know, like, hey, I'm a good person. I'm not like Adam. I'm not included in this story. No, you can't say like, hashtag not my Adam. You can't do that. It's just not how it works. By virtue of the fact that you are a human being, just as real, just as much a human being as I am, we are all linked into this story together. And for you to say that you are not in this story is part of that sinful human nature that tries to say that you and I aren't the same. And the reality is, we are the same. I mean, we may look a little bit different on the outside, but on the inside, we were both created in the image of God. The beauty of God is that he's infinite in his nature, and so every single person displays God's beauty in a unique way. And the reality is, the uniqueness that makes you different from me in ways seen and unseen, it's just another way that God shows his beauty and his complexity to the entire world around us. And it's not that one of us is better than the other. It's that each one of us is just a minuscule representation of the glory and the beauty of the God that we serve. So I can remember growing up, and when I was 3 years old, I was asked to be a ring bearer in a wedding. Do we have any previous ring bearers in the room today? Come on now. We are a select few, those of us who are ring bearers, right? Okay? We were people from a young age. People were like, they're going to turn out to be good people, so we'll make them a ring bearer, right? And I can remember being 3 years old, and the guy that had the wedding, this was 1987, he thought it would be a good idea to have a three-year-old boy in a white tux with a bright red cummerbund. And there was a really bad moment before the wedding where someone had a major lapse of judgment, and they left me all by myself. And so I was in this church, and I went exploring, and I found a baptism tank where the water was never completely emptied out. And it had been neglected for a really long time. So it wasn't even water anymore. I mean, it looked more like toxic sludge, right? It was about 2 or 3 inches in the bottom of the baptismal. This is right around when some of the Indiana Jones movies were coming out. And I can vaguely remember thinking, this is not just a baptismal. This is like, I'm Indiana Jones and this is a pit of snakes. And so I just started jumping from one side to the other, and I did what any three-year-old American boy would do. I just thought, I'm American. We're back-to-back World War champs. I can do better than that. And so I just decided I'm going to jump even further. And so I went at it, and I just stretched and, you know, jumped even further. And I kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally I jumped, and I didn't jump far enough. And you know that feeling when you're in the middle of the air and you're like, I'm not going to make it to the other side? I had that feeling. And I remember slamming down into that mess in the bottom of that baptismal and looking around, and my first thought was, how am I gonna cover this up? Because that sludge got all over this white tux with the red cummerbund, and guess what that red cummerbund did as soon as water hit it? It began to bleed that red color all over the white tux. So it started having like this pink running down my leg here. And I thought, I can fix this. So I took that red cummerbund off and I began to wipe it on the pink, and it just spread even worse. And we kind of laugh at that story, but that's the story of humanity. We made a mess and we thought, I can fix this. And that's when World War I happened. Then a few years later, no, we really got this humanity thing figured out. And then World War II happened. You know, and then you go even further back than that. And I mean, the story of humanity is just pride and then the fall, and then pride and then the fall, and then pride and then the fall. And every time we thought, no, really, we can fix this. We're better than the Romans were. We think we're better than the Ottomans were. No, we're better than those European people. And the folly of everyone is we think we're better than the other people that came before us. And every time we end up at the exact same place. That's the folly of the human story. You see, Romans 3:23 says this. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, the reality is the Bible paints a picture, not that a few of us sinned and need Jesus, not that just some of us are lost on our way, but the Bible actually paints the picture that all of humanity has missed the mark. At some moment, you failed to honor God or you failed to honor your neighbor. I can remember the first time it wasn't the first time I sinned, but the first time I remember sinning actually happened in a Christian bookstore. And you haven't lived until you've sinned in a Christian bookstore. It's like, okay, it's one thing to steal mints from the checkout line at the grocery store, but like I was hard. So I actually stole Christian mints from the Christian bookstore. And I was ripping off the wrapper that had Bible verses on the outside while eating the mints. It's like you had to reach through the truth of the Word of God to steal that mint. And I did it anyway, y'all, because I am hard, okay? I am just messed up. No, that really did happen, though. I stole mints from a Christian bookstore. And I can remember my mom taking me back and saying, give them the mints. And I still had a mint in my mouth. And I gave the guy the mints out of my pocket. And my mom said, is that all of them? And I said, no. And then she looked at me and she said, well, give him all of them. And then I spit the mint into his hand. And then my mom was like, all right, that's getting a spanking when you get home. And I was like, honesty is costing me. This is awful, you know? But I sinned long ago. Chances are, don't look at me like I'm so bad. You probably did something else yourself. Romans 3:23 guarantees me that you did something else yourself. Romans 6:23 says that, yes, we've all sinned in Romans 3:23. Well, Romans 6:23 says the penalty of that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You see, for a Christian understanding, sin isn't a little deal. Sin is a massive deal. Sin is a deal that we cannot get rid of on our own. Humanity has tried the best that it can, and we've come up short every single time. So a little recap for us when it comes to how we should understand humanity from a biblical worldview. First thing we need to know is you were created for a purpose. And that was in Genesis 1:28. But the second thing we need to remember is that your sin wrecked your purpose. You weren't able to fix it on your own. And that's your third point we need to walk away with. You can't fix the wreckage in your own strength. Romans 3:10 to 12 says, as it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. You see, the gospel reveals that we are all guilty in the presence of a holy God. And that's a big deal. Because your guilt means that you cannot be in the presence of God and live. That's why I have Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, okay? And dying is a big deal because you were not created just to live one life. You are an eternal being. You were created to spend an eternity with God. And sin separates you from that desired state. So the existence of sin is a massive issue for a person looking at life through a biblical lens. Now, I want to point out how different this is from what the world is telling us today. Has anyone already picked up? This is kind of different from what they teach you in school. Right? This is kind of different from how you feel after, you know, watching whatever it is that you're watching, that feel-good movie that's got its own narrative about human life. You see, the world says, just be your own doctor. I'm like, no, you can do this. Fix yourself. Truth is relative. Well, if truth is relative, could someone in this room right now please go ahead and break free of the law of gravity? Any takers? Anyone online that you could just go ahead and do that right now? No one can do it. And the reason is because gravity is a truth. It is not relative. Gravity does not affect Pastor Robert differently than it affects me. We are all affected by this thing called gravity. You know what you call relative? An opinion. Opinions are relative, but truth is truth. And that is why we have a word for truth and a word for opinion in every single language. So when someone tells you truth is relative, you have to understand that is a lie. Truth is truth. Second thing people say, humanity is getting better. And I just gotta say, what do you do with the second law of thermodynamics? If humanity is getting better, second law of thermodynamics says that any system left to itself is subject to a constant state of decay. So if you're telling me for one moment that God is not real, that means humanity is left to itself. And if humanity is left to itself, that means that it's subject to a constant state of decay. And if humanity is subject to a constant state of decay, according to science, which you have said is your religion, then how are you doing away with one of the laws with which you underpin your understanding of the entire created order? You can't. So humanity is not getting better. The only way for humanity to get better is if something called God, something from outside of our broken, bruised, and hurting system is introduced to the equation. Otherwise, any system subject to itself is subject to a constant state of decay. And if you look at human history, you cannot tell me it's getting better. Did you know that there are more slaves on the planet today than there were in the 1800s? And that is why there's a thing called A21 that Wave Church is a strong supporter of, because we understand we live in a world that is more broken, more fractured, more hurting, more disturbed, more unsettled, more uncertain than it's ever been before. So the answer is not just to say humanity's getting better. So what other people do is they just say, you can be your own God. Make yourself in your own image. And Jeremiah dealt with that same mindset in chapter 13, 23. He said, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard remove his spots? Then you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What's he getting at here? He's saying, if you could change it, you would have done it by now, humanity. But we are where we are, with all the racism and all the hate and all the anger and all the hurt and all the death and all the sickness and all the brokenness and all the addiction and all the misunderstanding in the world today, because we keep trying to do it on our own and we can't make it work. I'm gonna invite the band to go ahead and come back up here. We live in a world where people keep asking, are we on the brink? And I wanna encourage you this morning, and I wanna tell you, we are not on the brink. We're already off the edge of it. We are so far past the stage of being able to save ourselves. In the world of finances, there's multiple types of bankruptcy. Two of them that I'd like to point out to you today are chapter 11 and chapter 7. Chapter 11 bankruptcy, some of you are like, please don't remind me of this. I'm in church to forget bankruptcy right now. I'm sorry, okay? Online, stick with me here. Chapter 11 bankruptcy is what you file. It's called temporary bankruptcy. It's what you file when the debtor believes a reorganization of their assets and liabilities can provide a way through their financial struggle. That's chapter 11. Chapter 7 bankruptcy is for entities that have no hope of recovering. I mean, they are financially destroyed. And the Bible teaches humanity's condition is a chapter 7 moral bankruptcy. This isn't something where we just need to restructure, where we need to just reorganize, where we need to just tweak a little bit here, change a little bit there, create some United Nations organization to help deal with the problem. It is a chapter 7 moral failure. We can't do it. We can't fix it. And the reality is, I want to bring it back to this. It's not that some people need this answer and others don't. The reality is, Romans 3, 23, all have sinned. What does that mean? It means that sin is sin is sin. It's not that there's some sins that are worse than others. One sin separates you from God. It's not that some people are really bad and others are just kind of bad. I mean, in the economy of heaven, quite frankly, there's no difference between me and Osama bin Laden. There's no difference between you and Mussolini. We're image bearers of God who have lost our way. So where does that leave us? Well, the world just tried to create the kingdom of heaven without the king.
God, we want the peace. We just don't want that Jesus. God, I wanna have goodwill among all men, but just don't talk to me about my sexuality. God, I wanna see this world changed and people living with hope, but my finances, that's my kingdom. See, law always works to create the kingdom without the king. It says, believe in yourself. You deserve to be happy is the message of the world. You've been taught you're the hero of your own story. We want religion, but we want a religion that serves us without requiring anything from us. A gospel that saves but doesn't transform. And that is a false gospel at best. We have to hold on to two truths. We're desperately broken. Until a human being comes to the place of realizing that on my own, I am broken, you will never see a need of Jesus. And that is why we have to be careful with how we accept the world's description of humanity, that man is inherently good. The message of the gospel is that man is inherently broken and sinful. And that left to ourselves, there is nothing good left in us. We chose to walk away from God in Genesis 3. We chose to murder our brother in Genesis 4. And the act at the beginning has stained the whole of the human order. We are desperately broken, but the Christian message is that we are dearly loved. Someone here today, you need to realize you're loved. Online, God loves you. Jesus has a plan and a purpose. And in the midst of a world gone wrong, his love for you has not been diverted. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the Christian message is not get yourself right and then come to God. No, the Christian message is Jesus came for you while you were tore up from the floor up. Jesus doesn't wait for you on the other side of your sin. Jesus is with you in your sin. And he is saying, I am here. I can cleanse you. I can save you. I can heal you. I can restore you. I'm not just the God who will be. I'm the God in the middle. I'm the God in the valley. I'm the God in the moment. And I'm not just waiting for you on the other side. Every other religion is the story of man in search of God, but the gospel is the story of God coming looking for man. That's our message. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so we could become the righteousness of God. What we need in this nation is Jesus. Let me tell you something, laws matter, but laws don't change the heart. Laws change the external, but they will leave a racist lying dormant within. What we need is a Savior who can deal with the hurt and the fear and the misunderstanding and the abuse and the brokenness and the anger and the mistrust that is in the depths of our human hearts that no law can dislodge. Only the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can do that. And so what is the Christian story? What is the gospel message? You were created in the image of God. Your life has meaning. It has significance. It has purpose. But left to yourself, you cannot realize it. You need saving, and saving is found in Jesus Christ alone. So as we close today, I have a simple question. When you came to Jesus, what bankruptcy did you file? Chapter 11, temporary. Jesus, just help me through this breakup. Chapter 11, temporary. Jesus, help me through this tough season of being let go from my job. Chapter 11, temporary. God, I just feel misunderstood by life. Or did you file a chapter 7? Jesus, on my own, I can't fix this. Jesus, I am a sinner. Something's gone wrong in my life. I've done the best that I know how, but I confess today it is not enough. I believe you made me to know love. I believe you made me for a purpose. And today I open my life to you and I ask you, Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, to do what I can never do on my own. Save me. If you have never prayed that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you're in this place today and you're saying, Joe, that's me. Already we've had 6 people in this service who have made a decision to follow Jesus. If you're in this place today and you're saying, Joe, that's me. I know what it's like to be broken. I know what it's like to be hurting. I know what it's like to seek and to never find, to thirst and to never be satisfied, to hunger and to never feel fulfilled. I know what it's like to do my best and to always feel like it comes up short. And if what you're saying about Jesus is true, and God is who you say he is, I want to know a God like that. If that is you in this place, no one looking around but me, I want you right now to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it, and I'm going to pray for you today. Pray that you would know acceptance. Pray that you would know love. Pray that you would know life. I see some hands over here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Others in here this morning saying, yeah, that's me. Yep, right here. Anyone else in here today saying, yeah, that's me. There's another person there. There's another person there. Another person there. Another person there. I see another person here. There's another person here. There's another person over there. Anyone else in here today saying, Joe, that's me. Pray for me. I've been living life on my own, but I want to give it all to Jesus. I'm done living for myself. I'm done with the lies of the world. I want to believe that what God said over my life is still possible. I'm putting it all in his hands. Anyone else in here and you have yet to lift your hand, I want to pray for you. Yep, I see another hand there and I see another hand there. Anyone else in here? Anyone else in here? And that's you. Yes, sir, I see that hand right there. Anyone else in here this morning saying, yeah, that's me? Come on, Christians in prayer. I want to take just a moment more. Anyone else? Anyone else? Awesome. Wave Church, can we give a hand for every single person that said yes to Jesus? Come on, this is why we do what we do. Let's pray a prayer right now. Everyone say, dear Jesus, I come to you with nothing to give, nothing to add. And I pray that you would take my sin and I confess that you love me and that in you and in you alone, I find life, I find acceptance, I find forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me. I put my life in your hands. You are Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. I now follow you. I am a friend of God, and I will never be the same. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.